Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we are going to be finishing up Acts chapter 8. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll be starting in verse 25. And before we get into the text, I want to read for you a story told by Dr. Jack Fish from Emmaus, and I'm pretty sure I've read this before, but I want to read it again because it is relevant to what we're going to be looking at this morning. So, and this story is taken from The Suffering Servant of the Lord, written by Dr. David McLeod, another familiar name. Dr. Jack Fish of the Emmaus Bible College faculty tells an interesting story from his teen years. While a senior in high school, 1958 to 1959, it was his responsibility, along with his friend, the late Peter Fosberg, to open the school day by reading the scriptures. In those days, many American high schools began the day in each homeroom with the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, a reading from the Bible, and the recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And just a side note, that just tells you how far away from that we are. Jack and his friend wanted to evangelize their fellow students at Westfield High School, New Jersey. So they read salvation texts from the New Testament every day. Several weeks into the school year, one of the students complained and pointed out that according to state law, only Old Testament texts could be read. The law was worded in such a way that it included both Jews and Christians in the exercise. There were no Jewish students in this class, so no one had complained until this student raised an objection. The teacher ordered Jack and Pete to read from the Old Testament from that point on. The next day, Pete read from the Old Testament. Specifically, he read Isaiah 53. After he had read about half of the chapter, the boy who had complained about their New Testament readings called out loudly, "You are not allowed to read from the New Testament." Pete responded, "I am reading from the Old Testament." The complaining boy rejoined, "No, you are not. That is the New Testament." Several other members of the class joined in the attack on Pete. Even the teacher joined in. She came over and took the Bible away, saying, "Here, let me see that." She looked at the passage Pete was reading and exclaimed in surprise, "Why, it is in the Old Testament." The reason I read this story is because the text read in this story is the exact same text that another person is reading that is used to lead him to the Lord, and that is Isaiah 53. We're going to be looking at the account of the Ethiopian eunuch whom Philip encounters. So we'll read the text, I'll pray, and we'll get going through it. Starting at verse 25. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Our Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us, for this account that you have preserved through Philip, through Luke, of how your gospel went to this Ethiopian who was likely able to take that gospel back to his home and further the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We thank you that we have received your word. We thank you that even 2,000 years later, it is here and it is clear, and we can learn from it, and you save people through it. We pray that you are with us this morning. You bless the discussion that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, starting with verse 25, we're picking up from where we left off last time. Remember, Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel to the Samaritans, and many came to faith in the Lord. The apostles come, and it is with the laying on of hands of the apostles that the Spirit comes down on the Samaritans, and now it is describing what happens afterwards. So verse 25, when they had solemnly testified and spoken, this is speaking of the apostles who went to Samaria, the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the work of the apostles is done, and they depart, and they head back to Jerusalem preaching as they go. After seeing what God had done in Samaria through Philip, the apostles continued preaching to other Samaritan villages on their way home. And just a quick note, this is the last we'll see the apostles. We won't see Peter again until chapter 9, and this is the last time in the book of Acts that we see the apostle John in action, as I made note of last time. With the preaching of the word to the Samaritans, we see that the gospel crosses religious and ethnic lines. The gospel is not reserved only for a certain people at a certain time, at a certain place. The gospel is for all people at all times, at all places. Even someone as dreaded in the mind of the Jews as the Samaritans. And this theme of the gospel spreading out to all peoples, to all ethnicities, to all lands, it continues to be present in the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So, verses 26 through 28, we read of the encounter. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert road." So he got up and went. So, this might seem strange. Remember what Philip had just done. He had gone and played a massive part in converting a whole region to Christ. He went to the cities and preached the gospel to them, and he was followed by massive crowds and mass conversions and baptisms, but now he is told to go into the desert. Philip likely joined the apostles on their way back to Jerusalem, and he's now instructed to take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And if you have a map in the back of your Bible, it might be helpful to look at it. So Maps, the 29th book in the New Testament, after the 28th book, the Concordance. So if you have a map, feel free to look at it or look at your neighbor's map. If you see Jerusalem, and look to the southwest of Jerusalem, you may see Gaza. And there is a major highway between Jerusalem and Gaza. And this is the road that Philip likely was instructed to take. And it is on this road that he encounters the Ethiopian. Something else I want to point out is that he is instructed by an angel to do this. Angels in the book of Hebrews are called ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And we see an angel play a role here, and we'll see angels play various roles throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And Though we, in as we are standing here today, as we look around, do not see angels. Angels are spirits. They are invisible, though at times they do become visible. It's important to remember that angels are constantly at work in order to accomplish the work of God all around them. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. We may be amazed when we get to heaven if we are ever able to find out just how large of a role the angels have played to help us along behind the scenes. Though we don't see it, what the author of Hebrews says is true, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And we see that happening here. An angel sent out to direct Philip on a path where he will eventually encounter this Ethiopian who will inherit salvation. Luke notes that Philip, the road that Philip is on is a desert road. We discussed that Philip played a large role, a massively public role in bringing people to Christ, but now he's commanded to leave the private eye, the public eye, and go to a desolate place. As God's people, we're called to be ministers of the gospel no matter how big or small the crowd we are around is. Whether we're in an auditorium or a church or anything like that, or simply speaking to someone face to face, we're called to be faithful in walking by the Spirit in proclaiming the gospel. Surprisingly, there are many people out there that who preach the gospel who are very different in the public eye than they are in private. And I've heard many stories of people, when they finally meet some of their great heroes, they talk about how they're completely different in person, one-on-one, than they are when they are proclaiming the gospel. And we're not to be that way. And a good positive example is found in Billy Graham, and where I'm sure most of us are familiar with Billy Graham, but one author talks about when he finally met Billy Graham, Billy Graham had the exact same humble attitude one-on-one that he had on the stage. Billy Graham even said to him, Don't call me Dr. Graham. I'm Billy. I didn't earn a doctorate or anything like that. I'm just a guy just like you. And that's exactly the truth. And that's something that we should all seek. Are we the same person in the eyes of the public as we are in private, in our one-on-one encounters? So anyway, Philip goes out to the desert, and he has what appears to be a chance meeting. Despite being in the desert, one of the last places on earth anyone would expect to find anyone, Philip encounters an Ethiopian eunuch. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. What are the odds, first, of encountering anyone in the desert, let alone a high government official who is attached to royalty? So this seems like a chance encounter, and by human reasoning, it really is. What are the odds? Have you ever ran into someone very well-known or famous or something like that and thought, oh, wow, what are the odds of that happening? A very funny story. In Cedar Falls, back when I was living in Cedar Falls and going to the church there, I was shocked one day to go to my typical seat, and I look behind me to shake the hand of the person behind me, and it's none other than Chuck Grassley. So it's like, what are the odds of that? and that's really how we think with chance encounters, that they really are just chance encounters. What are the odds? However, this was no chance encounter. No encounter we have is a chance encounter. This encounter was orchestrated by God in every way. There are no chance meetings in God's world. In God's world, there is no such thing as a coincidence. Everything is intentional. Everything has a reason behind it. How many people throughout history have been saved through these seemingly chance encounters, just like this? How many people in this room have been saved through a seemingly chance encounter. Well, that was no chance. Philip, walking by the Spirit and going wherever he is asked, was able to be used by God in this way. One author writes of a man named Ian Thomas, and Ian Thomas tells the story of getting on an airplane and being so tired that he planned to just curl up and sleep. But then he heard a psst, and then he heard another psst, and he looked in the direction of the sound, and he heard a man say, "I'm reading in the Bible about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and I don't understand it. Do you know anything about the Bible?" Again, what are the odds of something like that? Well, in God's world, there's no such thing as chance. The question is, are we going to be open to what God has put before us in our feet? There are all kinds of chance meetings that are ready to take place if we determine to walk day by day in the guidance of the Spirit, seeking to do His will with our eyes open to what God has before us. So Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, a chance meeting divinely orchestrated by God, and we have a little bit of a description of the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want to look at this. So he was an Ethiopian eunuch who was a court official on his way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. So first I want to talk about where he's from. He was an Ethiopian. He was as far away from being a native-born Jew as he could get, both by birth and by geographical location. So wildly different ethnicity and wildly different area from Philip. So he likely would have looked very different from Philip. He probably had very black skin, showing a family lineage that's very far removed from Philip or any other Jewish Christians for that matter. Now, there's no widespread evidence of persecution or prejudice or anything like that on the basis of skin color or ethnic origin or anything like that in those days, but it is a distinguishing feature that sets people apart. You see someone that looks different and you say, "Oh, wow, we look different." In making note of his ethnic origin, Luke, is the author of Acts, is once again showing that the gospel message is not limited only to certain people of certain backgrounds in certain geographical locations, but it is a universal message to all people. And I want to talk a little bit about the geographical location of Ethiopia as well. So in this time, it's different from modern Ethiopia, if you know where that is. Ethiopia, in the days of the New Testament, was south of Egypt in modern-day Sudan. So this was a very long ways away. We think of how far Joseph was taken from his family when he was sold to slavers in Egypt. Well, Ethiopia is even further than that. And in our world, where we can have a pretty good picture of the globe, and when we talk about travel, hundreds of miles can be traveled in a day with a car. In that day, remember, the fastest means of travel was a horse or a camel. Which is much, much slower than anything that we have now. I did a little bit of looking on Google Maps, and according to a rough look at Google Maps, the minimum distance that this Ethiopian likely traveled to get from where he was to Jerusalem was about 1,200 miles, and that's the minimum. It was probably sitting somewhere around 1,800 miles, a long ways away. Have you ever walked 1 mile? Have you ever walked 10 miles at a time? 10 miles, yeah, that's a little bit of a trip. You'd have to do that 180 times to walk that distance. So this is no small distance that this guy traveled. Ethiopia in the ancient world was considered to be the southernmost edge of the world, which is very fitting with what Jesus said about the gospel going to the remotest parts of the earth. So he's an Ethiopian. Something else we need to make note of is that he is a eunuch. Now, the word eunuch sometimes had the general meaning of simply meaning court official. Kind of like how a bachelor's degree doesn't always mean that you're a bachelor. I have a bachelor's degree, but I'm not a bachelor. However, it also refers to someone who has been castrated. And it was typical that these court officials would be castrated, especially if they were in charge of the king's concubines or worked in close contact with the queen. It's very notable that it states that he is a eunuch because of what Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says. And I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there. But Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says that no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Now remember where he is coming from. He's coming from Jerusalem after having worshipped. And he is a worshiper of God, but despite this, he was unable to join fully in the assembly. He was unable to join in Israelite worship. The furthest he likely would have been able to get is the court of the Gentiles. But despite all this, he still made faithful pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. So he is a true believer in God. He recognizes, okay, I can't be part of the assembly, but I know that God is the one true God, and I'm going to worship him. And it also states that he was a court official. So he apparently had a great amount of wealth, power, and privilege to be able to make a trip like this. He was an official of Candace, which is the title applied to a line of Ethiopian queens. And as he's traveling along, he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And we get to verse 29 in Acts chapter 8, Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here we have one of the occasions in the book of Acts where we see the Spirit speaking. And here he speaks to Philip, telling him to get up on the chariot. It's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is one of the divine persons that shares the one being of God. When we think of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are personal. They share the one being of God. Many false religious groups have this idea that the Holy Spirit is just some type of power or something like that. No, we see here that the Holy Spirit speaks. He is personal. He is called He. The Holy Spirit speaks. He can be lied to, as we saw in Acts chapter 5. He can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit also prays for us on our behalf. And here we see the Holy Spirit giving specific instructions to Philip. And Philip hears these instructions, and he runs up and he joins the man. So he hears the man reading, and scripture in those days was often read out loud. And it's maybe something that we could take up on our own time. It was read out loud to help facilitate memory so that you would read it as you speak it. It helps you remember it. Now, how many people like me have read through maybe an entire chapter of something in Scripture, and then you stop and think, what in the world did I just read? Well, it may be a little slower, but we could avoid some of that maybe just by following a simple practice of reading out loud. But that's exactly what happened here. The Ethiopian is reading out loud. Philip hears it, and he runs, and he catches up to the man. And it's a good thing that he ran. Do you know why it's a good thing that he ran? Because if he walked, the Ethiopian would have been in Isaiah chapter 54 by the time he got there. And it was important that he's in Isaiah 53. Anyway, so he runs and he catches up, and then he asks him the question, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And Philip is asking this with a goal in mind, to share the gospel with him. That is Philip's job. That is his mission. His goal is to share the gospel in any way that he can. He asks this question intentionally with the desire to bring the conversation to Christ. When God puts opportunities to share the gospel in front of us, how intentional are we in pursuing those opportunities? Do we have that goal in mind in our conversations? Remember, there's no accident. There's no coincidences in God's world. When a conversation is brought around to spiritual things, that should be a sign to us Christians, okay, God has put me here for this purpose. How am I going to direct this conversation into sharing the gospel with this person? Are we looking for ways to start a dialogue? And when we start it, do we have the intention to bring the gospel in our conversations? Are we looking around for different opportunities? Here's just one small example of how we can look for an opportunity like this. In Cedar Falls, back when I lived in Cedar Falls, I worked at BioLife. And one thing that I really enjoyed doing, my employers didn't like this much, but something I enjoyed doing was sharing the gospel with people as they're sitting there getting their plasma sucked out of them. And something that I would do, I wouldn't simply just walk up to someone and ask them, oh, hey, do you know anything about Jesus? No, I would look for signs. And one thing that I would look for is see if someone was wearing some type of jewelry, like a cross necklace. And then I would ask, well, does that cross mean anything to you? And that's the perfect opportunity. Hey, they're the ones who started it by wearing that, and I'm just making comment. So are we looking for opportunities like that to share the gospel with those around us? And it really could be anything, but remember, any opportunity that comes along, that's no fluke. That's something that God has orchestrated. Are we going to step up to that? So anyway, the Ethiopian we see is happy to engage in the conversation, and he is eager to learn what Philip has to teach him. So the Ethiopian, being a Gentile and a eunuch on top of that, it's likely that this guy hasn't had too much out of an opportunity to sit under rabbis who are willing and able to explain the scriptures to him. Now, he was wealthy. Not everyone in those days had their own scroll of Isaiah. So he had that, but he didn't have anyone to really go through it with him and explain it to him. So he was happy to jump to that opportunity. And we may be surprised in our conversations how eager people are to talk about spiritual things. Now, not everyone is eager to talk about spiritual things, and that's fine. But it's amazing how, yeah, people have an interest in spiritual things. They have an interest in sharing what they believe. They have an interest in learning what you believe. So let's take those opportunities to share the gospel. Now, we continue on in verse 32. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So the passage of scripture here is taken from Isaiah 53, as I've already mentioned. Isaiah 53, specifically verses 7 and 8. And you'll notice there's a little bit of a difference in the wording that we find in the book of Acts and the wording that we find in the book of Isaiah. And this just has to do with the fact that the Isaiah that we find in the book of Acts is the Greek translation of that translated into English. So there's another step in translation along the way, little bit of a difference in wording, but the meaning really isn't impacted. And Philip is even able to take this and use it to lead him to Christ. So having done a whole series on Isaiah 53, we're not going to go into too much detail on it. Isaiah 53 in total is perhaps one of the clearest pictures of the sacrifice of Christ and what it accomplished in the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the whole Bible. That's why it's so easy to confuse it with the New Testament. In this chapter, Isaiah 53, we see the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ, all written hundreds of years before the Word became flesh. This text in particular that the Ethiopian is reading speaks of the silent submission of the servant of the Lord to judgment and death. We see here that the Messiah is likened as a lamb submitting without complaint. Lambs are very docile creatures. They can put up with all kinds of abuse without much resistance. If you ever look up a video on the internet of a lamb being sheared, you'll see that lamb being tugged and pulled at. You may see it getting cuts from the razors. All the while, it is just standing perfectly still, not putting up any fight. And this, and that is very descriptive of Jesus as he underwent abuse leading up to his death. This passage describes the injustice of what happened to the Messiah, all without complaint from his generation. Jesus was judged as a criminal, treated as a criminal, although he had done nothing wrong, and put to death as a criminal. And it's from this passage that Philip preaches Christ. The eunuch asks what this text is about. He doesn't have the full picture. He says, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is there someone else that he is talking about? And this opens the door for Philip to proclaim the gospel with him starting in this passage. And I want to make note, the word when it says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him, that word preached, it really is the word gospel. It's like Philip gospeled Jesus to the Ethiopian. So starting in this text, he preaches Christ from the Old Testament. And throughout our look at the book of Acts, I've stressed how important the Old Testament was to the early church and how it should be equally important in our own church. It's not likely that the Ethiopian had every scroll of the Old Testament along with him, but Philip had enough of a knowledge of the scriptures to be able to take the Ethiopian through and explain how Jesus had fulfilled what is written in the Old Testament. Where are some places that Philip might have gone to do this? Because it says, starting with this passage, he preached Jesus, meaning he moved on to other passages. He likely went to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, and this is a passage that we all know. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He probably went to some of the other servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Maybe he went back all the way to the beginning of Genesis and made comment about that first picture of the gospel that we have given all the way in Genesis chapter 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, and you shall wound him on the heel. Maybe he went to the words of Moses, where he speaks about another prophet who is to come like him. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. What Philip does here is exactly what the Lord Jesus did on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, where it says, and then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to the disciples the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The whole Old Testament points to Christ. And Philip was preached Christ to this Ethiopian from the Old Testament. Wherever it is he went, we can't say for certain, but we know that he was prepared to proclaim the good news of Jesus from the Scriptures. Here's a challenge for you. Are you able to do the same thing? Are you able to preach Jesus, to proclaim Jesus on these chance events from the Scriptures? Now, some of us would feel absolutely confident in doing this. And if that's the case, let's pray that God would give us the opportunity to do so, The opportunities to go to the scriptures with someone in our lives, with a friend, with a family member, with someone that we meet simply by chance. Some of us may not feel prepared to do so. We may feel like the Ethiopian, and we may be asking, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And if that's the case, if we are feeling that way, well, let's seek the opportunity to learn. There are many godly men and women, even just in this building, who would jump at the opportunity to delve into the scriptures with anyone here. There's no need to feel ashamed. The Ethiopian did not feel ashamed when he asked Philip, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Let's have the humility and the desire for the truth to ask if we are not confident in being able to go to the scriptures like this. So, moving on, continuing on into verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So, as Philip was speaking to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit was working. As they were traveling along and discussing, the Ethiopian believes the gospel. At this point, they've been traveling long enough for Philip to describe repentance, to describe faith and baptism for those who believe. And as soon as they get to water, the Ethiopian is ready, plainly demonstrating that he believes. Something interesting is that the Ethiopian takes the initiative. He is the one who says, look, water. He's the one who asks to be baptized, and he is ready to be baptized immediately upon belief in Christ. And now we move on to verse 37, and I have to ask, who here, when you look at your own Bible, does not see verse 37? Anyone? Is there anyone who doesn't have verse 37 in their Bible? I'm sure there are some of you who has verse 37 bracketed off. You can raise your hand. It's okay. Who here is looking at your Bible and saying, what in the world is he talking about? Who here? Yeah, there you go. All right, so there's some question with verse 37. Some people might have verse 37 completely missing from their Bibles. Some have it bracketed off. Some probably at least have a footnote saying something along the lines of early manuscripts do not contain this verse. So it's here we ran into it. I feel the need to give a little bit of an explanation. Without getting into too much detail, something that's important to recognize is whether you have it in your Bible or not, there is nothing nefarious going on behind this. Now, we need to be careful to recognize with different translations, there are different underlying manuscripts that are used, and some translations do not have verses that other translations have. But we need to recognize that there is nothing nefarious happening here. No one is trying to remove parts of our Bible. No one is trying to add to parts of our Bible or anything like that. So the story behind this verse is the reality is that there are no copies that we are in possession of the book of Acts that contain this verse until about 500 years after the book of Acts was written. So every single copy of the book of Acts found before this does not have this verse. It's not that it's missing, it's just that it is not there. So it was likely a later addition to the text. It was one explanation was that it was a textual note written at the side that eventually another scribe added to it. We can't really know. We can't really say. We have it in some of our translations because the Greek text that was compiled was used to make those translations has it. So that is why it is in some of our translations, such as the King James or the New King James, and it's not in some of the other translations because of the underlying Greek text used. So it's plain, even with or without verse 37, that the Ethiopian believes. He trusts that Christ is the Messiah. He trusts that he is the Savior. He believes, and he is ready to be baptized. Immediately, the carriage stops, and they go down to the water, and the Ethiopian is baptized by Philip. And again, I want to make note that there's no delay. He has believed, and he is ready to be baptized. The Ethiopian doesn't say, okay, great, now I need to make myself perfect. Now I need to make sure I'm living a sinlessly perfect life, and then I can be baptized, and then I can enter into the family of God. No, the prerequisite to baptism is faith, is believing, and that's all there is. And immediately upon faith, baptism is what is called on. Something else to note is that this baptism is done by submersion. And again, you may be saying to me, well, duh, that's how baptism is done. Well, there are many godly, God-fearing Christians who do not understand it that way. So I want to make that note. This baptism is literally done by submersion. The word baptize itself means to submerge or to dip something, and all the biblical evidence indicates that whenever someone is baptized, they're submerged under the water. And this is a picture of being buried with Christ. And this is done on profession of faith. Water baptism itself isn't salvific, right? It's not what saves you. But it is a step in obedience and an outward sign of that inward reality of having trusted in Christ, of the Holy Spirit working on your heart. And so we continue on to verse 39 through the end of the chapter. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So picture this in your mind. We've all seen baptism. We've all hopefully been baptized. If not, let this be your cue. But we've all been baptized. We go down into the water. Imagine coming up, and the one who had just dunked you isn't there anymore. And that's exactly what happened with the Ethiopian. It says that Philip is snatched away. When they come out of the water, Philip is no longer there. The word here, actually, that's translated into snatched away is arpazo. Where do we... arpazo. Does that sound like a familiar word to you? Arpazo. Rapture, yeah, that's the exact same word we get our word rapture from. So Philip is raptured away, so to speak. His mission with the Ethiopian is complete, and he now finds himself in Azotus. And again, if you have a map handy with you, you can look and see where Azotus is at. If you have a map of Israel in during the time of Jesus, Azotus is actually north, about 20 miles north of where Philip was. So in an instant, Philip finds himself 20 miles north at the city of Azotus. So, and then from Azotus, he continues traveling on up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the city of Caesarea, which is a major Roman city about 55 miles north. So Philip continues on. He continues preaching the gospel along the way, and then he finds himself in Caesarea. And it's actually here in Caesarea where we encounter Philip again 20 years later, when the Apostle Paul is traveling down through Caesarea to get to Jerusalem. So Philip, the great evangelist, gets to Caesarea, and it seems that that's where the Lord wants him to stay. Now, a final note about the Ethiopian. It says, he went on his way rejoicing. Now think about it. This Ethiopian, this true worshiper of God who is coming up from Jerusalem after worshiping the one true God, the one who has been rejected from the assembly of God, now finds himself as a son of God. The one who's from the remotest part of the earth, as far as anyone was concerned in those days, was now known by God and had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Perhaps, as he went on his way, the Ethiopian kept reading on in Isaiah and eventually got to Isaiah chapter 56, where we read in verses 3 through 5, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." An amazing testimony of an amazing God bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, to a people far separated from him. And it's the same God who took us and saved us. And though we are not of his family, though we are a world away from where these events took place, though we are 2,000 years removed from what we have read here, the very same God has also taken us and given us a name that is better than sons and daughters, who has given us an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the work that you have done through Philip. We thank you for the work that you have done in bringing this Ethiopian to yourself. We thank you that we have such a clear testimony of you, of who you are, of what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ found in all the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would use us in the same way that you used Philip. I pray that we would open our eyes to see all the opportunities for sharing the gospel that you have placed around us. I pray that you would build in us a desire to know your word so that then we can take that word to the nation, so that we can take that word and preach the good news from it. Our Father, be with us as we leave here today. Bless the rest of our week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.